there is hope for all men and women. Therefore, because the disobedience of one man led all men to condemnation, even so one man's act of righteousness exculpates, pronounces not guilty of offenses, all men to right standing with God and righteousness of life. Romans 5:18, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile by him all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:20, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:9-10, the above scripture. 1 Tim 4:9-10, identities two classes of men to be saved, one non-believers and two believers who will be saved to an even greater degree, with a much greater reward. The scripture above confirms what I have heard the Father, in his presence, say and explain to me: there is hope for all. Jesus died so all persons will be reconciled with God. But each person must first experience the painful removal of sin, because reconciliation can only occur between pure objects. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? 2 Cor 6:14. From the word of the Lord within, restraint of sin is not enough. Salvation is being freed from even the desire of your sins. Only a heart that is purged of sin is acceptable to God. I give favors to he who is pure. See myself, thus no sin has a place in me. Sin in believers is intolerable. The pure is innocent of all defilement. All will be reconciled to God. The few who are crucified, purified, and perfected while on earth with great reward, and the many who are purified in hell. And, having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile by him Jesus, all things to himself the Father, by him Jesus, I say, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. Col 1:20. For more on how to be reconciled and enter the kingdom of heaven while still in this life on earth, see how to benefit from the changing power of God by waiting on the Lord. Jesus said few would be saved, because the gate is narrow and the way is compressed, and many would seek to enter and not be able to. Matt 7:13-14, Luke 13:23-24. So what happens to the vast majority of people, including 2 billion few? People claiming to be Christians, who don't produce fruit, become purified, reach a sinless state, and enter the kingdom of heaven while on earth, are they doomed to everlasting torture in hell? A God who tortures the vast majority of humanity forever is a sick twisting of the scriptures to make our Father of light, mercy, compassion, and love into a monster. Any person of reason finds this twisted concept of God repulsive. This false concept of an unforgiving, eternally punishing God serves to turn masses of people away from Christ and God. It is the devil's doctrine and tool. Should we fear God? Oh, yes. We should fear his displeasure, like a good parent, but infinitely better than a human, he will discipline and punish us for the things we continue to do wrong, but to a purpose, to teach us, change us, and to reconcile us to himself in love. God is love. Love corrects. Love disciplines. But love restores. Love never fails. Do you honestly think God created us so he could punish and torture us forever? If you do, you have grossly underestimated his power, his forethought, his mercy, his kindness, his compassion, and most of all, his love. The purpose of life is to find God, and his purpose will not be thwarted. He values every life. We are his creation, and he loves all of us. We all are one. Every person you see will eventually be your brother, reconciled to God, after being purified with removal of our lusts, affections, selfishness, addictions, and pride. Asterisk: one prominent deficit sect has recently modified their eternal torture position, and now states that God is merciful, because he will only torture sinners for a time proportional to their sins, and then he will destroy them. They have imagined God to be like a cat that tortures its prey before killing and eating it. This may be mercy in the eyes of vengeful, unregenerated men. But this is still purposeless cruelty, and is still terribly naive in understanding God and love. God will neither punish people forever, nor destroy those whom he has created in love. To live in heaven, you must be purified, either in this life with less pain and a greater reward, or purified in the next life called hell. Neither is a pleasant experience. To die to self is not pleasant. Sinners cannot live in heaven with God, or heaven would turn into hell. We all have to be purified to live in God's presence and to live in perfect harmony and love with our brothers. A common belief is that all fleshly Christians still sinning will be instantly purified in the last minute of their lives, to then live in heaven. This is wrong because God will never take away our free will. And if He purifies us without our having learned to loathe and hate our selfish habits and addictions, once instantly purified, we would drift back into the same patterns of selfish behaviors that cause us to embrace sin. So in this life or the next, we have to 1. Discover the bitterness of the passions and pleasures that our hearts desire, and 2. Over time, suffer the consequences of our passions and pleasures, while longing to have them removed by desperately seeking the grace of God to be changed. In hell, our passions are unrestrained, similar to how we are without restraint to lusts and violence in our dreams. For our passions are the worst of tyrants. When we are placed so that we are entirely given up to them, they will torment the heart, and like a torrent, sweep all before them, and yet never be satisfied. We must discover that true liberty is to be found only in Him, whose truth shall set us free, and who shall lead us to understand only in virtuous actions. Serving Him, are we really free? In this way, when our heart's defects are removed, one at a time, we are certain not to return to sin in our free wills. Love never insists on its own way. Instead, it helps us see the error of the wrong way, so we can choose the right way, and then rewards us with the grace of change, finally resulting in purity. This stems from 1 Cor 15, 51-52, we all shall be changed in a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is true. The last step in a long process of change is in the twinkling of the eye. But before the twinkling of an eye change, we must learn the extent of the evil in our hearts and learn to hate evil so much that we would never consider returning to our selfish ways. Then we, having been alive in corruption but dead to the life of God, are raised to the incorruptible life in God. But corruption cannot inherit incorruption. The corruption in us must be seen, detested, abhorred, and finally destroyed. That which shows us our sins takes them away, which is grace. If a sinner did not first have the sins slowly purged out of his heart, while learning to hate all evil, even if that sinner were translated into heaven, he would not be happy because he could not pursue all his old addictions. If you die still sinning, you would be absolutely miserable in heaven. All your pleasures and desires, having not been crucified while on earth, are not available in heaven, and you would be miserable without them. You would be yearning for the old wine, which you think is better than the new wine because you have not been prepared, crucified, purified, the new wineskin, and freed from lusts, anger, sexual desires, resentment, envy, greed, lying, jealousy, foolishness, revelry, drunkenness, pleasures, pride, etc. Even your thoughts would be heard by everyone around you. You would be terrified and wanting to run to darkness where you hope your thoughts would not be heard by everyone. Jesus told us the same in the parable. No one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new wine, for he will say, "The old wine is better." Luke 5:39. A man must crucify his lusts and affections on the inward cross of self-denial before he can enjoy fellowship in the heavens. Purification on earth is much easier than purification in hell. Purification in hell is a horrible, obsessive experience to be avoided if at all possible. A description of hell from him to me, to be relayed to you, is a lot of pain with unexpected love, a lot of pain to be made fit for reconstruction. For all will be reconciled to God. All will be saved. Your life in heaven will be far more rewarding if you attain purification while on earth. But even if you have to pass through hell, your resulting life will be much better than life on earth. So there is hope for all, more on hell later. But first, let's look at how the Bible shows hope for all. Luke 3:6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke 3:6, salvation is to be delivered from all sins and death. For there is one God the Father, and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, himself having been human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, that was the Father's purpose, and it will not be thwarted. Love never fails. God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Tim 2:3-4, that is the will of Jesus and God, and it will not be thwarted. Love never fails. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Pet 3:9, if the Lord is not willing that any should perish, then none shall perish. Love never fails. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, all men. John 4:42, there is no exceptions, no qualifications, no ifs, no buts, he saves the whole world. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29, I came not to judge the world, every man, but to save the world, all men. John 12:47, his purpose in coming was to save the world. He will be successful, for love never fails. For as in Adam all are dead to the life of God, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Cor 15:22, the Father purposed to reconcile by him Jesus all things to himself, the Father, by him Jesus, I say, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. Col 1:20, and when all things are subdued to him Jesus, the Son, then will the Son himself also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God the Father may be all in all. 1 Cor 15:28, and because we all will have learned to hate evil, we will all live harmoniously in love, peace, and joy. Romans 11:7-25-33, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the chosen have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, for fear that you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there will come out of Zion the Deliverer, and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I will take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your benefit, but in regard to the election, they are beloved for their forefathers' sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without him changing his mind and taking them back. For as you were previously disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even now these have been disobedient, so that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has sealed them all men in disobedience, that he may show mercy on all men. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are beyond discovery by man. Col 1:16-20, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in him, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile by him Jesus, all things to himself, the Father, by him Jesus, I say, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. John 6:45, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isa 26:9, of the world means all the world will learn righteousness, with judgment. You learn it in this life or the next. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now in putting all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But at present we do not yet see all things put under him. Heb 2:8, it is not yet seen that everyone, all things are under his feet, but it will be seen when Jesus' work is finished. When all things are subdued to him Jesus, the Son, then will the Son himself also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God the Father may be all in all. 1 Cor 15:28, when Jesus subdues all things, then God will be all in everyone. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. John 12:32, to draw all men to him is to save all men. Not all in this life, but a few in this life, and all the rest in the next life. And on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make to all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And on this mountain he will destroy the covering of the face that is cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 25:6-8, declare and bring forward your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. They all shall say, In the Lord is righteousness and strength. All who were incensed against him shall come to him and be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Issa 45:21-25 Notice, all men and women bowing, confessing, and declaring the Lord to be the only source of righteousness and strength. The last thing the Lord would want is someone to lie and falsely say something they did not understand or feel. He is not dishonest, nor does he want people to be dishonest with him. Rather, everyone will know for sure and will gladly bow and gladly swear and gladly say, "In the Lord alone are righteousness and strength." Any other way would not be his. They know righteousness and strength are only in God because they are in God, one with God, in union with him and Jesus. And later it is further said, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." To confess Jesus is Lord means they have made him their true Lord, ruling their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. From the word of the Lord within, every tongue will witness Jesus Christ as Lord. He will rule every man. From the word of the Lord within, the righteousness of God will be revealed to all men. There is no righteousness apart from God. When you are in union with Christ and God, when you are truly in Christ, then you too are righteous with strength, possessing God as your spirit, ordering and energizing your every word and deed so that you practice righteousness as Jesus practiced righteousness on earth. His righteousness will not only be revealed in all men, but all men will sincerely acknowledge God's righteousness as being perfectly just, pure, and fair in all his judgments, deeds, and words. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no longer teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jer 31:33-34 The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52:10 Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Isaiah 46:10-11 Don't doubt what he says he will do, it will be done. Therefore, because the disobedience of one man led all men to condemnation, even so one man's act of righteousness exculpates, pronounces not guilty of offenses, all men to right standing with God and eternal life. Romans 5:18 So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:10-11 To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord means that everyone makes him Lord of their life, their controlling spirit within them, in love, peace, and joy. This has been confirmed by the word of the Lord within. Every tongue will witness Jesus Christ as Lord. To witness means to see or experience him being their Lord. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:9-10 This should end any doubt that all are saved. The Savior of all men and women, and for those who believe, even greater is the result. Now let's look at what George Fox said about all. His words agree with scriptures above. From George Fox's letter 216, "And then is the gospel, that is everlasting, preached unto all nations of mankind, and all that are driven out from God in the power of darkness, to the intent that they may all come up again to God, and have life and immortality brought to light by his almighty power, that expels death and darkness. So bring them to the great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, who offered up himself for the sin of the world, the top stone which is over all laid, who is restoring by his power, who has all power in heaven and earth, who is restoring all things into the place as they were in the beginning, and reconciling in one by his power all things in heaven and things in earth, destroying that which made the separation and broke unity, which is the enmity in people's minds, which the light that enlightens everyone that comes into the world destroys." From George Fox's letter 222, "All things in heaven and things in earth must bow to the name of Jesus before they are reconciled to God. For all things in heaven and things in earth are reconciled by him in one." From George Fox's letter 320, "For all being dead in old earthly Adam, Christ, The heavenly Adam has tasted death for them all, and is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, and he enlightens all, and his grace has appeared unto all, and his Spirit is poured upon all flesh. And his gospel, which is the power of God, is preached to every creature under heaven. From George Fox's letter 345, 355 in printing, Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man and gave himself as ransom for all men to be testified in due time, and is the propitiation not for the sins of Christians only, but for the sins of the whole world. As John also wrote, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 2. In all the early Quaker writings I have seen, Fox's writing above is the only mention of Christ being the propitiation not just for Christians only. Fox lived in a time of great intolerance of dissenting views of the majority, and what he did preach led to his imprisonment for 612 years, the imprisonment of tens of thousands of others, i.e., William Dewsbury for 20 years, the death of almost 1,000, and the loss of property to tens of thousands. If they had preached all men to be eventually saved, those persecutions would have been tenfold worse, because most all of the sects depended on tales of eternal torture to frighten people into their sect. Whereas today, what I have written here, written at the Lord's very firm insistence, is a yawn for most everyone because people are far more tolerant in this age. Similarly, from Fox's journal Jesus Christ, who has tasted death for all men to bring them out of the death of Adam, and the atonement for the sins of the whole world, and gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified of in due time. When he writes, to be testified of, he means to be revealed with authority and full explanation. Finally, below are wonderful messages recently received from the Word of the Lord within, I love every man, all must come to a knowledge of God. Christ died so that all men of the earth shall arise. God will light everyone, everyone will see. The righteousness of God will be revealed to all men, all will be forgiven in the end. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Every tongue will witness Jesus Christ as Lord. He will rule every man. Those with my spirit will be spared. We will spare mankind. I will change all men's hearts to become like me. All the people shall be governed. There are no failures in the next life, only people getting better. Everyone will be happy. Every person is going to be rewarded. Every person becomes a slave to God. Being slaves to God means being slaves to righteousness, slaves to perfection, slaves to perfect love, slaves to kindness, slaves to mercy, slaves to goodness, slaves to humility, slaves to faithfulness, slaves to holiness, slaves to peace, slaves to wisdom, slaves to glory, slaves to power, and slaves to virtue. As servants whose words and deeds are always perfect, virtuous, loving, merciful, wise, pure, holy, and truthful. As slaves to perfection and righteousness, we aspire to have boundless enthusiasm, unspeakable joy, peace beyond understanding, everlasting confidence, and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. To this we are called. Is there any other comparable goal for your life? Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Cor 7, 1. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold firm the beginning of our confidence to the end. Heb 3, 14. More on hell as part of the saving of all men, a lot of pain with unexpected love. The light Christ is given to every man who comes into the world, John 1, 9, so that through the light all men might believe, John 1, 7, and by abiding in the light and obeying the light, man receives release from the bondage of sin to become a child of the light, a son of God. While you have light, believe and depend on, trust and obey the light that you may become the children of light. John 12, 36. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5. So man is given a small measure of light that he might believe. What the light anonymously shows him, for what the light anonymously reproves him, for what the light anonymously convicts him, while a man is alive on the earth. This seed, light, or spirit of God is your talent, which must be improved in this life. If you fail to grow it, in the next life it is taken away from you and given to another who has improved their talent, while you are cast as a wicked and unworthy servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If a man is totally obedient to the light, he will become a child of God, a child of the light. But if he hates the light because it reproves his selfish lifestyle and behavior, then he dies in his sins. And when a man dies still sinning, Christ the light steps out of him, leaving the man in total darkness, which is hell. Then the measure of light that the man had is given to another who improved his talent while alive. From the word of the Lord within, when the light leaves, you will panic, all the ungodly will panic. 1 Cor 3:15. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Each man shall eventually be saved by passing through the lake of fire, a purifying but very painful experience. You will have nothing to show for the time you spent on earth. All will have been wasted and for nothing. Luke 12:47-48. And that servant, who knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, or did not do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. Notice. God's torture is described with A. A varying numbers of blows, based on what you knew you should have done and did not do, and B. A penalty imposed in proportion to the offense. And to a purpose, to cleanse the heart and inward parts of a man. The pain of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes purge the inward parts, including the heart of man. Pro 20:30. Some receive less quantity of stripes, figure of speech, describing suffering, than others, defining less time of pain, defining an end to hell for an individual. The time in the fire based what they did while on earth. What is the torture or suffering? From the word of the Lord within? Our aim is to bear all. You must learn to bear the pain, either pain in this life or the next. Hell is a lot of pain with unexpected love. A lot of pain to be made fit for reconstruction. After death, there is a sense of regret over their life. Everyone will be known by what they have said and done. They feel the full effects of the pain they caused, and afterwards relieved. In hell, all criticisms of anyone or actions causing pain to anyone are replayed with you feeling the emotional and/or physical pain that you caused those to feel. Afterwards, you are relieved, so the pain is not permanent. In this way, you learn to hate the mistakes you made when on earth, resolving to never repeat those behaviors again. And as you learn to hate evil, you are drawn to goodness, which is being drawn to God. Thus, we learn from all our mistakes made while on earth. The pain of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes purge the inward parts, including the heart of man. Pro 20:30. God disciplines and scourges every son he accepts. Heb 12:6. He who has suffered in his body is finished with sin. So that you should not live the rest of your time in the flesh and the lusts of men, but live to the will of God. 1 Pet 4:1-2. Not only is pain used to rid sin from a man on earth, pain is also used to rid a person of sin in hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matt 13:42-50. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matt 22:13-24, 51:25-30. And those who have loathed my law, while they yet had liberty, and when as yet the opportunity of repentance was open to them, understood not, but despised it. The same must learn it after death by pain. 4 Esdras 11:12. In the end, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. PSA 147:3. And how does one get out of hell? One must pay the last penny, a figure of speech describing a penalty, of their debt of sins committed on the earth to get out. I tell you, you shall not get out until you have paid the very last penny, Luke 12:59, and by long, long pleading to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, to purify them after the last penny has been paid. Everyone will be taught of God. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, Rom 10:13, and every man will eventually call out to the Lord to save him. As the earthly saying is, there are no atheists in foxholes, so there will be no atheists in hell. But people who don't find holiness in this life will be punished with everlasting destruction, separated from the face of the Lord and away from his glorious power. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Notice he does not say destruction of life or torture, just separated from the face of the Lord and the glory of his power, that is the eternal punishment. There is the kingdom of heaven and the heaven after hell, but a heaven isolated from the presence and glory of the Lord. Stephen Crisp, an eminent early Quaker minister, said, "The outward court of the temple was for representing the church of God in general, from the particular. The outward court was not measured, that the Gentiles might come in. The unbaptized did not have the baptism of death by fire, resulting in a circumcised heart. People who were never regenerated, they might come so far as the outward court, but this did not entitle them to the privileges of the house of God, nor to any worship or sacrifice that was accepted upon God's altar. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matt 10:28. The hymn is God. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Rev 14:7. Those not purified, those who die in their sins, all must pass through the lake of fire, commonly called hell. But not really hell, because hell and death are also cast into the lake of fire. But the spirit lives forever and eventually leaves hell to a much better life than earth. To lose your soul is to lose that part of God within every man that could have been united with the fullness of Christ, to have become a son of God. Notice, hell, or Hades itself, is cast into the lake of fire, to be done away with like death, Rev 20:14. So the Lord is going to do away with hell or Hades itself, once it serves its purpose of purification. The soul, having been united with Christ, then lives in a higher dimension of love and life than to live in spirit only. The Lord names this reward the kingdom of God. It is a reward that is beyond man's imagination, beyond the words of earth to describe. Man must give up his entire life to God. In exchange, God gives man himself, the greatest gift imaginable, but without our understanding until God is fully known. Everyone will deeply regret forever that they did not obtain purification while living on earth, for two reasons. One, the pain of hell, that will seem like forever, and two, the loss of their soul with the eternal loss of the kingdom. Those with the deepest regrets will be those who called themselves Christians, had the promise before their eyes continually, and who did not seek the righteousness of God and his eternal kingdom as their highest priority in life. Those who thought Jesus was an excuse for sin rather than he who would destroy the sin in them. Those who ignored his command to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Those who were content to live in their flesh, worshiping in the false church of Babylon. Those who were content with a supposed remote God, instead of seeking the kingdom within and God within, where they could worship God in spirit and truth. The fulfillment of the soul's potential is beyond man's wildest imaginations. It offers something to every man that is beyond our ability to grasp. If we fail to become free of sin in this life, when we see what we could have become, we will be devastated. Everyone will be devastated at what they could have obtained while living on the earth. And those who thought they had loved God will be further devastated over what they failed to give to him in their life on earth, which was to deny their selfish nature, seek his guidance, follow it. Thus, to then bring honor and glory to him by producing the fruit of the Spirit. To miss the opportunity to bring honor and glory to your Creator, who created you and of all the universe and heavens, is to miss your lifetime's opportunity. Those who die in their sins will shudder with deep sorrow when they look back at their petty, worthless, ridiculous pursuits while they were on the earth, when they could have followed God's promptings and realized the rewards that they then see and understand, but which will forever be unattainable for them. That sorrow will never leave those who fail to attain the kingdom in this life on earth. What you may not know is that you are now living on the earth in a cursed existence, the curse of Adam's fall, cut off from the life of God. Everything is relative. Scripture tells us that until we are purified and renewed in the spiritual image of God, we are living in a state of damnation now, in this life on earth. So life after hell can be better than earth, but nothing like it could have been. Those living in the higher dimension will have the memory of their sins erased, while those in the lower dimension will never forget their sins on the earth and their evil passions and desires, which became their obsessions in hell. Those in the lower dimension will also be aware of those who are enjoying the higher dimension of peace, joy, love, and proximity to God. Therefore, even after hell, they will be continually aware that they live in a comparative state of punishment, which they will understand to be totally just and fair. They will suffer being deprived of the joys and privileges of the higher dimension. From the word of the Lord within, a man suffers with whatever he is deprived. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, a permanent joy, beyond the earth's transitory joy. There is an old saying, you will never know how good it feels until you stop hitting yourself over the head with a hammer. Point being, our life in the flesh, separated from the life of God, is like being continuously hit over the head with a hammer. We are miserable, compared to the happiness we experience with holiness. As Paul has said, man's eye has not seen, or ear heard, or mind imagined, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. From the word of the Lord within, truly, I say to you, all the truth is magnificent, you will marvel when you see it. There are very few people who, when they see what God is, would turn down union with him. Stephen Crisp spoke these words in his recorded sermon. Where there is a great deal of pride, malice, and envy, the Spirit of Christ will root it up, and all that evil that the enemy has planted in men, he will pluck it up, and bring in everlasting righteousness, and plant love in the same soul, and establish and settle it such a one will have more joy, pleasure, and delight, under the government of the Spirit of Christ in one day, than anyone can have that is governed by the evil spirit in 1,000 days. Richard Claridge, an outstanding early Quaker, profoundly wrote, "The real happiness of man consists in being truly religious, or holy, in our measures, as God is holy. For holiness and happiness are so nearly related that the one cannot be or subsist without the other. Holiness is happiness begun, and happiness is holiness in perfection." From the word of the Lord within, there came a view that happiness and holiness are separable. And perfection of holiness is specifically counseled by Paul. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Cor 7:1. Without holiness, we are and will be in misery. Yes, there is a hell. It is very uncomfortable, to say the least. It is not like Dante's Inferno. It is not physical fire and brimstone. These are physical symbols of the spiritual, for example. Our God is a consuming fire. Heb 12:29. There is also a burning within you to do something, the burning of lust, but in a burning intensity greater than you have ever known. It is raging obsession. It is hyper sin city, complete rage, complete lust, etc. The brimstone, sulfur. When burned, sulfur produces sulfur dioxide, used for purification and bleaching, symbolizes a spiritual purification agent. I was taken there because I prayed, sincerely doubting there was a hell. This is what I felt and saw. One, I was in a cavern underground. It was totally dark. I knew I was being hunted by someone else. I knew I was hunting him. It was kill or be killed. There was a lot of fear and adrenaline. Suddenly it was light, and in front of me was the person, with the head of an animal I was hunting and who had been hunting me. We clubbed each other frantically. The light went out. I was in a cavern underground. It was totally dark. I knew I was being hunted. A loop that I felt like was going to go on forever. Two, I was then immediately transferred to a lighted cavern, escorted, with hallways and rooms off to the side. In each room was a nude woman and a bed. The only woman I saw looked similar to my wife, still somewhat attractive, but looked very tired and used to the point that her skin was beginning to dry and ripple slightly. I knew, without having to participate, that this was perpetual sex with that person in that room. I knew that this would go on, over and over and over, and would at least seem like forever. It was not appealing. It was not sickening. It just was. That was the end of my experience in hell. It was enough to convince me it was real. The Lord once told me, if one man's sin can curse the whole human race, then how much more just is it for one man's righteousness to pay for the sins of the whole world? Sounds logical, doesn't it? He is logical. And the scriptural proof of his statement to me is, therefore, because the disobedience of one man led all men to condemnation. Even so, one man's act of righteousness exculpates, pronounces not guilty of offenses, all men to right standing with God and eternal life. Romans 5:18. In the presence of the Father, I was told by him, every man and woman is precious. Every person will be brought back to him in reconciliation. Every word spoken, every action taken by everyone leads them to God. I could see and feel the infinite wisdom of God and how all ways led to God. And I could see and understand how this life was an illusion because it was nothing but a way to God for each and all. It was overwhelming. It was the greatest experience of my life to date. I could only see a cloud, but I could feel his mighty streams of power. It was like stepping into a strong river of wisdom, seeing clearly the infinite truth, logic, and reality of everything he told me. I also found the Father to be full of joy, happy, forgiving, and in control beyond what we can at best imagine. What we are learning in this life, all of us, will eventually lead each of us back to God, some obviously a longer, more difficult process than others. From the word of the Lord within, there are no failures in the next life, only people getting better. How can every man and every woman be precious to God? Think of an infant, they are pure and innocent. That is the way God made us all, pure and innocent. Even Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer were once precious, innocent children. Yes, undoubtedly people make the wrong choices, but depending on their circumstances, the enveloping evil of the world corrupts all children in varying degrees. And God sees our innocence that has been corrupted. He has a plan to restore us all to purity and innocence. You might be thinking, how could every word spoken and every action taken lead to God? Because we learn from the pain of our incorrect words and actions, our mistakes will eventually be the source of our learning about evil and learning to hate it, either in this life or the next. And as we learn about evil, we recoil from it and are naturally drawn to virtue, goodness, God. It is written, all men will be taught by God. Either on the earth by the Holy Spirit that is in your heart eager to lead you into all truth and to know all things, or in the next life, called hell, which is much more painful, much longer, and with less reward at the end. We are created to be children of God, to be loved by Him, and to love Him. But He doesn't want to be in the company of evil. And since He creates in us free will to love or to lust, He first sends us to evil school, the earth, where we are offered the chance to learn about evil with great reward if we do, because it results in us becoming one with Him, a son and part of Him as an heir. If we fail to conquer the evil in us while on earth, we learn about evil in hell, the hard way and with far less reward when finished. A repeat. In hell, all criticisms of anyone or actions causing pain to anyone are replayed with you feeling the emotional and or physical pain that you caused those to feel. Afterwards, you are relieved, so the pain is not permanent. In this way, you learn to hate the mistakes you made when on earth, resolving to never repeat those behaviors again. And as you learn to hate evil, you are drawn to goodness, which is being drawn to God. Thus, we learn from all our mistakes made while on earth. He can control the little details of men's lives without violating their free will and self-confidence. Those chosen by God are protected by Him while they complete their seeking course. As is written, all things work together for good to those who love God, or as argued, God loves, to those who are called according to His purpose. So how does one love God? To love God is to wait on Him as the highest priority in our life and obey what spoken words we hear from Him that command us to do. We wait on Him to hear His words that teach us, convict us, encourage us, change us, and guide us. That is loving God who protects those who love Him. Several years ago, my wife and I experienced that protection from death. We were walking home, crossing a street. Suddenly, there was a loud roar as a car with a drunk driver at a nearby stop sign was peeling rubber at full throttle and turning left aimed at us. We saw the danger and ran to get out of its way. Ahead of my wife, at the last split second, I sprang forward as far as I could, and the car suddenly stopped. My legs and hips were in contact with the car's left front fender, and my wife's left leg was in contact with the car's front bumper. The driver was so drunk, he could hardly talk. The Lord later told me, I had to rush into the street to save you. For His life-saving intervention, we are eternally grateful and confident of His protection, providing we continue to seek Him as our highest priority. How we spend our free time shows our priority. But He only provides protection to those who are seeking Him as the highest priority in their life, waiting on Him and obeying Him. From the word of the Lord within, all other people, destined for reconciliation after this life, live without protection, and are therefore subject to accidental death, disease, war, famine, etc. We have free will, but with the little details, He can move us around like chess board pieces and not violate our free will, because the insignificant details that He controls don't violate our heart's principles, however evil they are, or our self-confidence. Choices that follow our heart's principles and affect our self-confidence are made by us independently, and He does not override those decisions in anyone. From the word of the Lord within, if people want to make a bad choice decision, that's their prerogative. This is not making something good out of a bad situation of which He had no control. He is in control of everything around those whom He has called according to His purpose and who love Him. For what? From the word of the Lord within, the earth exists for the saints. The earth is everyone's opportunity to become one with God as a son, but for those not so motivated, they are only obstacles, tests, and polishing stones in the illusions of this life, which appears that everyone chooses everything independently, but as the word of the Lord within said, every man is put in place by God. The illusion is there is no God. The illusion is that God does not control anything. The illusion is that we are all independent under no control. It is a necessary illusion, the nurturing soil to allow love to grow without coercion. See why evil is allowed for more. All men and women will be made righteous. All men and women will be glorified. All will be in a union with God through Christ, but not all will be heirs, priests, and kings who live in a higher dimension. And John said, the devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Rev 20:10. This text is frequently quoted to prove that all those who have been deceived will be tormented night and day forever. But look, not everyone is tormented forever. Those deceived are cast in the lake of fire and have their part in the lake of fire, but they are not also tormented forever. Those who have been deceived, after their time, are reconciled to God. The devil was not deceived. He knew what he was doing when he deliberately rebelled against God's direction. The whole creation will be reconciled to God, except the devil. Similarly, the hellfire damnation preachers threaten the everlasting fire, which fire is everlasting. But look, the baptism of the Holy Spirit burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire which cannot be put out. Matt 3:11-12. Now few would argue that one is burned forever by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The fire lasts forever, but a person is not left in the fire forever, except the original deceiver. The smoke from the burning of the whore, the false church, arises forever, but not from the deceived. The smoke is like a memory that is never forgotten. Everyone will be salted with fire. Mark 9:49, for the day of the Lord will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try and test every man's work, of what sort it is. 1 Cor 3:13, every man must pass through the fire, either by the unquenchable fire of the Holy Spirit's baptism, or have their part in pass through the unquenchable lake of fire, called hell. Everyone will be taught by God, and everyone will be salted with fire. Death of our evil spirit by fire in everyone is necessary so all can live together in peace, love, kindness, and gentleness. All must be purged from the evil in their hearts. This occurs on earth for the few who are voluntarily crucified on the inward cross with great reward. For the great majority of mankind, this purging takes place involuntarily in the next life. If you die without having entered the kingdom while on earth, in the next life, every judgment you made in criticizing someone or in causing someone harm is replayed with you feeling the emotional and/or physical pain that you caused someone to feel. Your judgment of everyone is completely felt by you in every detail. Therefore, you judged yourself. All men will learn to hate evil, are drawn to goodness, and to love goodness, which is God. All men are then subject to God's direction, Jesus being the true Lord of all men. Our life on earth, evil school, is where either we voluntarily learn to hate evil in this life, or in the next life, we experience all the hurts and harms we have caused by our evil actions and words while alive on earth, thus being repulsed by our past and becoming completely committed to never repeating those mistakes. We learn by our mistakes that we made on earth. The book of Revelation describes two different groups of men in heaven. One, the 144,000, who are the first fruits of God, redeemed from the earth, who follow in obedience, the Lamb wherever he goes, whatever he commands, and two, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This great multitude had not been redeemed from the earth. They had not been obedient. They were not the first fruits, but they were there along with the few who were numbered, 144,000, and who had been obedient to Jesus in their life on the earth. Further, in New Jerusalem, the temple and those within were measured measurable, countable, finite. The location and the spiritual Jews within, those whose hearts had been circumcised on the earth, to become Jews obedient inwardly. The outer court was not measured. Rev 21:16 gives us a further measure. George Fox significantly amplifies the dimensions, referring to another translation. The Greek copy with Aria's Montanus interlinear translation has it, Revelation 21:16, that is, furlongs, 12 times 12,000, that is, 144,000, that is the length and breadth, and the height being equal is 12,000, being in all 1,728,000 furlongs. That is 216,000 miles. That is 10 times the compass of the Earth, as it is commonly accounted, or thereabouts. Using the above circumference and ignoring height, New Jerusalem would cover 24 times the area of Earth. If each of the 6.72 billion people on the Earth today were standing in a 3 ft square, every person would fit within 1/2 the state of Connecticut. So New Jerusalem's outer court of the Gentiles, of those whose hearts were not circumcised on earth, is capable of holding the innumerable others, not redeemed from the earth, not first fruits, but reconciled to God, having passed through the lake of fire to become fit company for heaven. These calculations can be reviewed on a separate page. But don't make the mistake of thinking that, since you're going to make it anyway, you might as well practice as much evil as possible. Your efforts to live according your understanding of what is required of you will be to your credit. Learning that giving is more satisfying than receiving, learning that kindness feels good, learning that telling the truth, regardless of the feared consequences, is always the best, learning to control your anger, learning to treat others as you would have them treat you, learning to be happy with whatever you have, learning the value of marital fidelity, learning that forgiveness and mercy free the mind, learning and practicing these will minimize your purification time in hell. Many stripes for some, fewer for others. Curiously, this is confirmed by the visions of St. Julian of Norwich, who was assured by God, "Sin is behovely, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Julian's theology was optimistic, speaking of God's love in terms of joy and compassion as opposed to law and duty. For Julian, suffering was not a punishment that God inflicted, but was a means he used to draw us closer to himself. She also found God to be happy and full of joy, optimistic, confident, and in control. You may be asking yourself, why is this information is just being disclosed? Answer: the eternal hellfire damnation talk has become so loud and damaging to thinking souls in its inherent unfairness that he that felt it necessary to remind us of his value, love, and mercy for all men and women, proved by the many scriptures quoted herein, which we have forgotten and cast aside. The true sheep are being scattered by the hellfire damnation talk. But most important, this is the only generation that is about to undergo the massive thinning of the earth in a series of great troubles, including famine, wars, disasters of nature, etc., if we don't understand that all men will receive the mercy of God in the next life, and the sooner their evil is terminated, the less difficult it will be for them to work their way to salvation. If we don't understand that thoroughly, then even the elect could be overcome with doubts as to the goodness of God. The troubles will be catastrophic and fearful beyond our imagination, and we need to have confidence in the eventual love and mercy to be granted to all men. All is well that ends well, and we need to understand that God has a plan for it to end well for all men. Now for that special case of children, how much purification is necessary for an infant? Any? No, from the word of the Lord within, what sin could an infant commit? If we were born with sin, then infants that die would be sent to hell without their having committed a single sin. That would signal God to be unjust, and he is just beyond measure. How much purification is necessary for a 5-year-old? Certainly, is it not logical that purification of children is much simpler than someone who has lived 50 years of mistakes, habits, lusts, and affections? When talking about judgment, Jesus said in Matthew 7:22-23, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, you who work iniquity.' These people thought they were Christians, called him Lord, and they had performed wonderful works, thinking themselves to be in his name. However, they died still sinning. They had not been crucified, from the word of the Lord within, 'I only know those who have been crucified.' Where is their fruit resulting from purity? Can you imagine how betrayed these people will feel? They will likely be angry. They will likely feel resentment and mistrust of Jesus. Their purification will probably take longer than the sinners because of their anger and resentment. And the sinners will finish purification and enter heaven first, and the saved will finish purification and enter heaven last. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. and if they are teachers or preachers, not perfected and authorized by Christ, and therefore having been teaching in error, their time in hell will be even longer, for the blood of those they have misled will be on their heads, and blackest darkness is reserved for them. The millions of blind guide preachers will not get out of hell until everyone whom they have misled are released from hell. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity, Rev 13:10. This scripture was already being fulfilled in Christ's time on the earth. The tax collectors and prostitutes were already entering the kingdom ahead of the eminent Pharisees. Those thought to be last were before those thought to be first. The person who has the least esteem of himself can hear the call to repentance the clearest. The last can hear the call to repentance. The first are deaf in their self-righteousness, or their imputed righteousness from Christ, which supposedly excuses them from repentance and the cross of Christ. Do not confuse this with the purgatory that the Roman and Orthodox sects have defined. Everyone who is not purified enters hell, regardless of religious profession. There is no prayer or contribution that can hasten their exit. George Fox has said, "Do not pray for the dead. They have had their time when prayer could help them." And sacrifices for the dead are forbidden by Scripture. Neither should this teaching be ammunition for universalists, because to escape the purification of hell and save your soul, you must find the compressed and narrow way that few will find, and many will seek to enter but not be able to enter. The inward cross of self-denial is the only way to salvation of the soul. There is no other way. If you lose your soul, you will live in spirit only, a lower dimension of heaven, and only after a long and painful purification experience in hell. You will regret forever your failure to seize the opportunity of salvation while on the earth. From George Fox's journal, "You Must Have Fellowship with Christ in His Sufferings," 1 Pet 4, 12-13, "If you will reign with him, you must suffer with him." 2 Tim 2:12, "If you will live with him, you must die with him." 2 Tim 2:11, "And if you die with him, you must be buried with him." Rom 6, 4, "And being buried with him in the true baptism, you also rise with him." Col 2:12-2:6, "There must be a coming into his death, a suffering with Christ, and this is of necessity to salvation, and not temporarily but continually. There must be a dying daily." Jesus said he would reject many who thought they were Christians, but who still sinned, and they had not been crucified. If he rejects people who called themselves Christians, though he loves people of all faiths, he will also reject those of other faiths or no faith too. A total change of heart is necessary. You cannot depend on your righteousness and salvation from reading scriptures about grace and faith. If and when you are righteous, Christ will tell you so. When you are assured of salvation, he will tell you, "I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The receipt of salvation and the entering the kingdom are simultaneous. Depend on nothing else except his spoken words to you. Remember, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Because the righteous cannot hear his call to repentance yesterday and today. The righteous think they need to do nothing. They even say repentance and the cross is works, and to do any work related to salvation would disqualify their false salvation based on grace. So they can't hear his call to repentance, especially if they are busy in a form of religious practices. Bible study, attending services, tithing, singing, reading from a prayer book, eating wine and bread, water baptisms, speaking in tongues. He told me, "It is hard for those wrapped up in a form to see repentance to the truth. It was hard yesterday, it is hard today." See, Jesus wants to teach you himself for seeking his righteousness. We know that there is some form of life in hell, otherwise pain would not be felt. If all are to be placed in right standing with God and life, after hell is heaven. It is better than earth, but nowhere near the life we can attain if we become purified and attain the kingdom of heaven while on earth. Perhaps the third heaven of which Paul spoke in 2 Cor 12:2. The attainment here is relatively free from pressure, relatively free from compulsion, free from the intensity of the experience in hell. Here we can choose thousands of times a day what we want to do. There, in hell, there is little choice. Only an obsession to do the desires of your heart in repetitive intensity, so much that they become repulsive. And finally, you choose to risk sacrifice of your life remaining rather than continue, thus shunning evil, hating evil, and being so sick of evil that you live happily ever after serving love, but in a diminished state than if you had chosen to shun, hate, and eschew evil while on earth. The diminished state and the higher state have been described to me as living in different dimensions. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. Those who produce fruit in this life become kings and priests, in the presence of the Lord and in the glory of his power forever, serving him. Revelation describes heaven as the temple of God and an outward court. The temple of God is for the spiritual Jew, those whose hearts were circumcised while on earth. They serve and worship God as priests and kings in the temple of God, which is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Christ. Stephen Crisp, an eminent early Quaker minister, said, "The outward court was for representing the Church of God in general, from the particular. The outward court was not measured, that the Gentiles might come in. The unbaptized did not have the baptism of death by fire, resulting in a circumcised heart. People, who were never regenerated, on earth, they might come so far as the outward court, but this did not entitle them to the privileges of the house of God, nor to any worship or sacrifice that was accepted upon God's altar. But those who were not purified, regenerated, on earth, do not enter the outer court until they have been purified in the lake of fire." Again, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. 1 Tim 4:9-10 Purity on earth is not a pleasant experience, for it involves suffering through tribulation and several fiery trials, and the ministry of condemnation, in which your schoolmaster is the inner law, after which comes the ministry of life. But hell is far worse. It is to be avoided at all costs. It is truly hell. It will feel like forever in the first 2 minutes. It will go on and take on as many different forms as you have addictions. Your addictions are not apparent to you now. Even if you like to read about or watch programs about violence or sex, you are addicted far more than you realize. Those addictions are destroyed, not by reading, but by doing. You get the desires of your heart, but because those desires are wrong, you get them in an avalanche of mass quantity repetition so that you can learn the wrongness of them and learn to hate them. It is truly a burnout experience. You must arrive at the state where all addictions are repulsive to you and you automatically shun them. So, whatever your pleasures, they will be hyper-driven until repulsive. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they refer to an alcoholic's bottoming out experience. To wake up one day in the gutter and say to yourself, "Enough, I've had it," resolving to reform with the higher help available by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Similar will be the case in hell. You will be driven to a bottoming out experience in every lust and affection you have. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early and diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own desires. For the turning away from my counsel of the ignorant shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools will destroy them." Pro 128-32 "In your filthiness is abomination. Because I would have purged you and you were not purged, you will not be purged from your filthiness until my fury against you is spent." Es 24:13 "If by grace we fail to learn how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and then learn how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in the next life we will meet his fury, but accompanied by compassion." Notice, if you fail to be purged in this life, the easy way, you will be purged in the next life. The hard way, William Penn wrote of the forced repentance in the next life, addressing those who call themselves Christians but never bore the cross and still live in sin. "O you pretended followers of this crucified Jesus, examine yourselves, try yourselves, know you not your own selves? If he dwells not, if he rules not in you, that you are reprobates." 2 Cor 13:5 "Be you not deceived, for God will not be mocked. Such as you sow, such you must reap." Gal 6:7-8 "At last, with forced repentances, such as you sow, such you must reap in God's day. I implore you to hear me, and remember you were invited to and offered the salvation of God." Penn speaks of forced repentances in the next life for those who do not repent through the cross in this life. God only indirectly forces our repentance. He places us in darkness without his restraining influence, so that we indulge in our heart's desires to the point that we become satiated with them, and they become burdensome, unpleasant, and finally horribly oppressive. So horrible that we desperately choose to repent out of them. The heaven of the Vikings, Valhalla, was where they rode out every day to do battle to the death, and then returned to a drunken feast. Perhaps that is exactly what they got, until they got sick to death of it. Become aware of your desires, face them, know you are a slave to your passions, pleasures, habits, pride, and lusts. The fury of God is for the light and spirit of the Lord to step out of you, he being the one who has restrained you in your life more than you realize. When he steps out, you are left in the abyss of total darkness. This is to be cast into outer darkness, the dimension of the kingdom of hell. Without the light's restraint of evil, your heart is free to pursue all its fantasies with obsession, and eventually your passions and fantasies, along with a continual repeat of your earthly life's mistakes, one by one, become a horror to you. Your horror turns into a dread and a hate of them, until finally the love of God rescues you from them, one by one. But you hate them so much, you would never consider anything remotely similar in the future, when you are then removed to the outer court of heaven. Thus everyone pays for every mistake they made on the earth, their time spent in this obsessive behavior being proportional to their sins when on the earth. As the Lord said, I will give every man according to his ways and according to his deeds and works. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own desires, and thus their time on earth has served them to become wise, the hard way. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. The memory of the suffering and pain in hell will never be forgotten. There will be weeping, there will be gnashing of teeth, there will be suffering, but not forever, and to a purpose, until they are reconciled by love to God. One person wrote me telling me how it was impossible for God to place people in a position to sin to their heart's desire, stating that I was trying to make God evil. I say God can easily place you into a dream state where you are put into extreme conditions to play to your heart's inclinations, thinking and feeling just like it is reality, but it is not actually happening. Except in this state, you can't wake up, and the state lasts until you have paid the last penny and become totally sick of the sin. Our dreams are a preview of what hell can be like. When I was in my junior year in college, I acted very irresponsibly, cutting all my 8 a.m. classes, only going to opening day, and then the midterm and final exam. My grades suffered. After graduation, for 30 years I had a recurring nightmare of being late for my midterm exams and unable to remember in which rooms the classes were held. This dream and my desperation continued, until finally in this nightmare, I concluded that I was not being fair to my mother by cutting classes. She was paying her hard-earned money to send me to college, and I was wasting it. So, in my dream, I resolved to quit college and get a job. I never had the nightmare again. Perhaps you have had a similar experience. The Spirit of God wrestles with us, trying to get us to discover the error of our ways. Whatever mistakes we have made in this life, unless we resolve them before we leave this planet, we will have to resolve them in hell, and we will be obsessed to repeat them until we finally sicken of them so much we decide to do the right thing, whatever the consequences. This is a hard way to learn, far harder than with the kindness of the Spirit of God to show us in the light the forgotten and secret sins of our heart, and to then take them away. A wise man once said, "To become wise, one must first acknowledge they are ignorant. Unless you know that you are a slave to sin, you will never get free. So the first step to freedom from sin is to look at your slavery." From the word of the Lord within, those who refuse to look at their slavery say, "Church me." It comes down to a choice of how you want to live. As a selfish human in slavery to your anger, pride, lusts, passions, and pleasures with no lasting satisfaction, subject to the fury of God's painful correction? Or would you rather be dedicated to purpose of actions and words that are pure, true, noble, clean, peaceful, joyful, beneficial to others around you, and full of love for your Creator, while in union with your Creator and His kingdom, with Him loving and treasuring you in return to your eternal satisfaction? From the word of the Lord within, so they must pass through the earth wise, or else you must learn about good and evil the hard way in hell. The purpose of our life on earth is to arrive at the state where we hate evil so much that even when tested under pressure, we refuse to take it up again. At this point, we have arrived at Job's state of perfection. Job 2:3 says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and eschews, abhors, and turns away from evil? And he still holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him, to destroy him without cause. And if we do become one of the first fruits, we will be kings, a servant like Christ and priests forever in the close presence of God, worshiping and serving Him, beholding His glory and being like Him, being one with Him, loving Him, and being loved by Him. Not everyone can be kings, or we would all be trying to outserve each other. I haven't been told exactly what kings will be doing. In general, I know they will be forever growing in learning and love. My opinion is that the vast group of people who do not attain purity on this earth will be served by those who became kings and priests. If we are chosen, we can take no credit or pride. We are simply the beneficiaries of His grace. Those chosen were not chosen because one day, all on their own merit, they decided to seek God. No, God is the one who draws us to Him, and then He turns our salvation over to Christ to produce to completion. Many are called, few are chosen. Those chosen have responded to the call of God. Since there is no time with God, He knew ahead of time who would respond to His call by their choice. It is Christ's job to reconcile all things, which includes all of mankind, back to the Father. The relative ease and comfort of attainment in this life, and the rewards available to those who attain purity and reconciliation in this life, make the supreme effort to attain purity and the kingdom in this life only common sense. Prize your time while you still have it available. Pray for the Father to motivate you more by drawing you to Him while on earth. Offer Him your lifelong best efforts in exchange for His drawing you to Him. Doubting His existence, I once said such a prayer, and He answered with an indelible experience, an experience He has told me anyone can have if they humbly ask. That experience created a hunger that motivated me for over 25 years. While waiting on the Lord, He said to my wife, "Be the very best you can. For me, to His benefit as well as yours." To repeat what is said elsewhere in this site, and to those of you who attain perfection, to those who reach purity in this life, by you doing so, producing fruit, you show yourself to be true followers of Christ, and He then brings honor and glory to our Father. Is there anything else worth aspiring to do? For if there is some way we can repay our Father for our breath, our heartbeat, our life, our Savior who has paved the way for us, then that is the only thing to want. Every other thing must take back seat to the passion of bringing glory to the Son and the Father. As for me, knowing that I can possibly do this for Christ and the Father, as insignificant as I am, I gladly dedicate my life to do so, and I am eternally grateful for the opportunity. For with success, we become united with God, and we operate according to God's purpose, will, and pleasure. And our pleasure is to have clean, pure, holy, perfect purpose in all our words and actions, to be an instrument of righteousness in His hands, totally dedicated to a life of love. The purpose of this site is to show you that it is possible, help you grasp the hope for yourself, show you how to carry your cross, and show you how to allow Jesus to purify you by grace for your subsequent entry into unity with Christ and the Father in the kingdom of heaven while on earth. For more on how to get purified in this life, go to the home page, and then to how to benefit from the changing power of God by waiting on the Lord. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will surely die. But if through the Spirit you mortify put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Rom 8:13. To those of you who want to argue that I have somehow misinterpreted the Bible scriptures quoted above, which seem very clear and easy to understand to me, I will not argue with you. I won't respond, for the servant of the Lord must not argue. 2 Tim 2:24. This website's purpose is to show how to become free from sin by benefiting from the changing power of God through the cross, which leads to union with God and His kingdom.